Matthew chapter 2 is where our reading comes from tonight. Is there room in your heart? It's a good question for us to ask tonight, and fits in well with what we're going to be looking at. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And trust that God will add his blessing to that reading. If you can have Matthew chapter 2 open. A good place for us to start. Looking tonight at this passage, and Gavin's right, it is fairly familiar to us, but hope to extract some lessons that God would have us to learn about the characters in this passage. Looking at the wise and the not so wise characters in this passage. Several months ago, the following quote appeared in an article on a Fairfax website stating some of the finer details of the Sydney City Council's Christmas arrangements for this year, and it read, Evergreen Sydney, City of Christmas Trees, has been chosen as the theme for this year's festivities. A council tender document described why the theme was chosen. Historically secular and recognised by many cultures, the Christmas tree reaches out across communities with a message of inclusion, generosity and celebration. Green, global and connected. You may know that, as Gav mentioned earlier in our prayer time, that Martin Place is where the official Christmas tree of Sydney is. You may know that, you may not. But certainly, that in the last week, Martin Place has been infamously thrust into the spotlight as a scene of tragedy. It struck me that what our city, indeed this country, as we've seen in Cairns, and also the world, with events in Pakistan, what this world needs at this point in time is Jesus. Christmas trees are good, but they don't tell us why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is what Christmas is about. There are some this week who stated that we need peace, but better yet, we need the Prince of Peace. David Koch only yesterday remarked ahead of the carols in the Domain that the spirit of Christmas is a firm reminder of what is important. That's why I think the carols are a great reflection and reminder of that, and we need reminding of that this week more than any other year. He said, Tuesday night, after what happened, I think every Australian would have gone home and hugged their loved ones. And it's a terrible consequence of that tragedy that it reminds us of our priorities in life. It is not work and social media and that sort of thing, and I think that's what Christmas does. I would argue, as I'm sure many of us would, that the spirit of Christmas should be the realisation of a Saviour sent for us. God also wants us to remember what our priorities in life should be. Thinking about the wise men in this chapter and some of the events of the last week took me to Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, where the psalmist teaches us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. John F. Kennedy said as much in his famous American University speech when he said, "We are all mortal." Indeed, Hebrews 11 reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die. And we need to stop and think about that fact as it stands, because Jesus came that man no more may die, as we sang in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is important because at Christmas, rather than prioritising the sideshow that Christmas has become, we need to prioritise and apply our hearts unto wisdom. There have been so many plaudits and high praise given to the dozen or so police who were involved in that operation at the Link Cafe, and rightly so. It might be wise for us to consider such self-sacrifice and the obvious desperation for deliverance which those trapped inside must have felt. We need to contemplate the deep desperation that sin leaves us in and the greatest sacrifice which can deliver us. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "And they shall call him Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. We need God with us now. People everywhere need God with them, and more so within them. We're going to focus tonight on those things which God wants us to see and understand about the birth of Christ, rather than what the world wants us to think about Christmas, looking in particular at the actions of the wise men and the inaction of the other characters in this passage. If you believe the Sydney City Council and others, Christmas, we're told, is about Christmas trees and receiving material possessions, although sometimes with feigned humility we believe Christmas is about giving. As the maxim goes, it's better to give than receive, especially if what you give is regifted and what you get costs the other person a lot of money. But in a strange way, Christmas really is all about receiving. How so? Jesus became the incarnate deity in order that we may receive eternal life, or as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 5, the free gift. In actuality, Christmas is about receiving. As John puts it in John chapter 1 verse 12, receiving him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel here, we find several groups of people who fall into two categories: the wise and the not so wise, which is putting it nicely. We have the opening of the second chapter following on from the genealogy and background setting from chapter 1. And begins with the wise men, unknown in number, making their journey to Jerusalem. They're wise due to the fact that they are magi, perhaps the equivalent at the time of scientists in astronomy. Some think astrologists. Think Daniel in Babylon in the early chapters of the book of Daniel. Magi who interpreted special signs. They're also wise because we know that they did certain things which God expects of us, which we're going to look at tonight. We also see the not so wise. There's King Herod, all those in Jerusalem. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 2, you can follow on. So all those in verse 3, the chief priests and scribes in verse 4, who are in the not so wise category. And they are unwise because they do not heed the things which God expected, particularly of his people. And we'll have a look at some of their responses a bit later on. But more importantly, the focus should be on the actions of the wise men. And Matthew tells us that they did several things. Again, follow on. It tells us in verse 1 that they came. In verse 2 that they sought. Asked, "Where is he?" They believed. Again in verse 2, "For we have seen." They rejoiced with exceeding joy and worshipped. In verse 10. In verse 4, they departed. And I'm going to explain why I've looked at the term "they departed," and in along with what we sang, or sorry, what the choir sang before, how that can be implied to see how they made room. And that's our prayer for you tonight, that you would prepare room in your heart for Jesus as a result of coming and seeking and believing. So point number one, they came. Firstly, the wise men came. You've come tonight, which we're very thankful for. I wonder how you came tonight. There's a number of possibilities. The first most likely one is that you came by car. Surely only the most faithful would attempt to come by train, and we know that some perhaps walk, or be at a short distance. Were there difficulties? A need for an overpriced petrol stop on the way? Perhaps a child to attend to? Maybe a teenager to attend to? Mobile phone distracting you? A dangerous road you had to cross? Were there things you had to give up? Work that had to be put to one side, or housework that you so desperately longed to finish? A cricket match on TV, perhaps? Your time? We're grateful you're here. There are several things that the wise men had to contemplate as they made their decision to go. They had to leave family and position. I can't imagine what the response would be if I told my wife or my employer that I was leaving on a journey of perhaps up to 12 months, much less because I saw something in the sky. Some commentators suggest that they may have even left their colleagues who didn't share their belief. They had to sacrifice time and money and energy. It's true. We give up our time and make sacrifices for those things we care about. We prioritise our schedule in favour of those things that are important to us. They had to be prepared for an arduous journey and the difficulties that would arise. They prioritised the need to worship another king. They would have already perhaps had a king, king of Babylon, it would seem. In fact, Daniel refers to Nebuchadnezzar as a king of kings, as opposed to the king of kings in Daniel chapter 2. Part of their job would have been to make this king look good and serve him. Leaving him to worship and serve another king is a lesson we all should be aware of, as only one king sits on the throne of our heart at a time. All these things help to demonstrate their coming was an important feature of this story. These men don't appear to serve God. They're foreigners, and yet God calls them to come. Not unlike the parable in Matthew chapter 22, which tells us that simply that God calls as many as can be found, both bad and good. Perhaps he's calling you tonight. Matthew 11 verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, I come, a hymn we sing here regularly, a favourite of Pastor Williams, uses the word out many times as the first word in the lines of that hymn. It says that based on Psalm 130 verse 1, which begins, "Out of the depths, wise men came out of Babylon and into Israel, looking for not just a king, but verse 2 tells us the king of the Jews." The hymn, "O Holy Night," mentions that the world is in sin and error pining, pining meaning enslaved. What about the others, though? What about the not so wise? Herod was a matter of kilometres from where Jesus was born, and yet when he learns about the location of Jesus' whereabouts, he can't even be bothered to go, even if it is to kill Jesus. Likewise, the chief priests and scribes, when they learn of the whereabouts of this potential Messiah, they miss the opportunity. Perhaps they had better things to do. It's quite an inconsistent approach, given that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. It appears what may have prompted this response was the idea that the Messiah would appear as a mighty ruler rather than as a lowly newborn baby. Many these days won't even be bothered to come and investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus. Our preconceived notions of Jesus almost always get in the way of the truth. And the challenge for you tonight may be this: are you willing to come to Jesus, or have you already written him off? We've seen in Martin Place in the last few days people willing to travel because they believe it matters, and it does, but I hope that you are willing to recognise perhaps your need to come to Jesus. Come and see what he has to offer. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. All we have to do is be willing to come to him. The second thing they did is they sought Jesus. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us that they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews, for we have come, for we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Not content with simply following the star upon their arrival, they seek the reason for their coming. And some will come to church but not seek God in any way. And some are willing to listen but have no desire to pursue any relationship with Jesus. There could have been a temptation to indulge in travel rorting and lavish themselves in Herod's palace. But rather, when Herod addresses them, he tells them to search or examine strictly, and they do. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." When there is value in what we are seeking, many of us find the required diligence and energy necessary. Why don't we show that same sense of urgency when it comes to seeking out the Lord Jesus as perhaps we do for other less important things? And speaking of diligent searching, I wonder how many of us are going with or perhaps still have anxiety over unfinished Christmas shopping. This time of year, we know it's like to be engaged in seeking gifts and looking to make arrangements, frantically in some cases. The wise seem to buy in October or November. The not so wise seem to wait until the shops are open for 24 hours and go out in the early hours of Christmas Eve. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Herod feigned a desire to go to Jesus. He only sought Jesus to kill him. He even tells the wise men to search diligently. What do we search diligently for? Psalm 10 verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Likewise, some today only seek to slander Jesus in order to prove him wrong and try and kill off any potentiality of having to believe in him. Clearly, the chief priests and scribes were seeking the Messiah, but they weren't seeking a relationship with God. They were looking for someone who would give them a high place and reward them for their good works. In effect, what they were looking for was Santa Claus. All of Jerusalem were looking after their own interests. We don't hear of any other people going to visit Jesus apart from some shepherds and some Gentile wise men. The tacit inaction of all others in this passage is an indictment on those in Jerusalem. None were seeking because, as Romans chapter 3 tells us, none seek after God. It is not our natural inclination to seek God, and this is the primary reason that Jesus came. Luke tells us that the shepherds broadcast all they had seen and heard, and all the people did was wonder. There doesn't appear to have been any investigation or real interest in what they had been told. John chapter 3 verse 17, however, tells us that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sought us that we might seek him. James reminds us in chapter 4 verse 8 of his book, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you." The wise men also appear to have believed. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 12. We see in verse 1 that they came, we know that, we've just looked at that. They also sought Jesus and asked where he was in verse 2. In verse 10 it says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. And also the last point, which we're going to look at, will be from verse 12, which tells us that being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. The wise men demonstrated a belief in those things which they knew and understood. The wise men saw a star. However, there was a belief in place that before that, as seeing a star is not usually a trigger for such a long journey. Rather, there was some form of understanding and a belief, perhaps, in those things that were written by Daniel and other Old Testament writers, like in Numbers 24, verse 17, which says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They had a knowledge of these scriptures, followed by an understanding which prompted them to take action with determination, which reveals their belief in those things which God had revealed to them. This prompts them to, uninvited, gatecrash the incumbent king and follow up this unexpected arrival with a conversation starter of, where's the king? Perhaps there are also some who would like to go to Canberra and ask Tony Abbott where the real prime minister is. Sometimes I've heard people who are sceptical about the existence of God and the claims of Jesus Christ make comments like this. Maybe you've heard it as well before. They say things like, if Jesus appeared right now, or if God revealed himself in some way, I would believe. In describing the narrative of the rich man in Luke 16:31, Jesus tells his listeners that neither will they, that is those who don't listen to what was written by Moses and the prophets, and perhaps we can think of it this way these days, the entire Bible, what we have before us from God, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. There's a danger we need to avoid, thinking that if somehow, some way, Jesus would manifest himself before us, obey our command, then we would believe. Lazarus was found to have been raised from the dead. Instead of believing, the scribes and chief priests who are mentioned in verse 4 look to put him to death. Conjuring scenarios with specific guidelines that must be met in order to facilitate our belief only serve to demonstrate our own profound lack of unbelief. Rather, the greatest example of faith, the Roman centurion of Matthew chapter 8, which is described by Jesus, tells us that faith, or believing, is that which then dictates our actions and not the reverse, where the demanded actions of God are somehow meant to inspire our belief. And this suggests that we are in a state of belief or faith when we are persuaded to commit our trust to something or someone in the absence of evidence. Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the evidence of things not seen. While seeing was believing for Thomas, however, after Christ's resurrection, Jesus told him, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. By comparison, those who are not so wise in this case show no belief. When confronted with the fact that the prophecy of Micah 5 has been fulfilled, seemingly there is little response by the chief priests and scribes. And we should also be on guard in order to avoid a Herod-like approach. Though he was surrounded by spiritual minders and perhaps went into the temple from time to time, there's absolutely no faith within him whatsoever. Do you make demands of God before you'll trust him and believe in him? Jesus, show me something so that I can believe in you, something dramatic that leaves me no choice but to follow you. Is that what we say? If we do, then there's no faith required, no yielding of the throne of our heart to Jesus. The other thing that the wise men did was they rejoiced and worshipped. Have a look at verse 10 once more. It says there that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's a bit of an understatement, it would seem. A bit of repetition used by Matthew to try and explain exactly how much joy they must have felt. Is Christmas time a time for you of rejoicing in the knowledge that Jesus came for you? Many rejoice at Christmas. They rejoice when they peel back the wrapping and it's a pair of shoes they wanted, or maybe the coffee machine they've been dreaming about. Some rejoice at the festivities. I think almost everyone rejoices because it's mostly still the one day of the year when you have a guaranteed day off. But what gave the wise men such reason to rejoice? Their joy seemed to stem from their belief that they were being directed to a king, and it appears they may have had some understanding of who Jesus was. And we likewise should be exceedingly joyful when we understand who Jesus is and what his birth represents. Upon that moment we believe there is rejoicing in heaven. Luke 15, which looks at the parable of the lost sheep and also the lost son, says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. In contrast, however, there's no such joy among any in Jerusalem, and there is no desire to come or seek or believe those things they've heard. Rather, what do we see that they do? They are troubled. Are you troubled by the thought that Jesus was born a saviour for you? The complete lack of joy or worship in Jerusalem is reflected now in our modern society, in that many only joy in the secular aspects of Christmas, conveniently celebrating our own assumed goodness while neglecting the deeper spiritual significance and truth. The ultimate gift was given for all mankind, and we would be wise to recognise this. Also, the gifts they have carried for several months have an intended purpose and reveal the genuine nature of their worship. Gold, as they understood, at the very least represented the fact that Jesus was the king they were seeking, represented his earthly royalty. It's been said that gold was representative of his birth, the frankincense his life, and the myrrh his death. Certainly we need to understand the deity of Christ in that he is the King of Kings, with rightful claim to being the Son of God. As such, he was the only one capable of dying for our sins. Frankincense along with myrrh were materials regularly used by the Jews in the temple, and the wise men would have realised this. Frankincense symbolised his authority to make people clean, forgiving their sins. It was also representative of the fact that Jesus now acts as the way to God, not the priests. Hebrews 4:14 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Myrrh, which was an anointing oil, and even today, myrrh is effective in the treatment of arthritis and bladder cancer. No wonder it was once equal its weight in gold. We know this represented his death. We could speculate further about the motivation for these gifts, but the important thing to gather from this is that they gave the most valuable of possessions at the time, the very best that they had. Likewise, we need to realise why Jesus' birth should be an event to remember, but also to rejoice and respond in worship. If Easter is the realisation and remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ, then Christmas should be the realisation and remembrance of the incarnation of the Son of God for us. Think of the words applied in Hark the Herald, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, how the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Lastly, our last song for tonight, which will be Joy to the World, says, let every heart prepare him room. We heard the choir singers sing earlier, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Now the word departed in verse 12, have a look at that. Verse 12 it says, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now the word departed in verse 12, the original Greek word implies the yielding or leaving of room. Verse 22, have a look at verse 22 of chapter 2. Verse 22 says, but when he heard that Caius did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And the same word there is translated as turned aside, where again there is a dream from God and a warning. In Matthew 9, Jesus uses this same term, which there is translated give place when he's talking to some about Jairus' daughter. Jesus says, give place. So those three words, departed, turned aside, and give place, all from the same original word. And it may well be that this use of the term give place by Jesus in Matthew 9 could be a good explanation of the actions of the wise men here in verse 12. Jesus, when he uses that term, he uses it with authority, And clearly in Matthew 9, there is an expectation of the listener that those whom Jesus was addressing needed to submit. We could read verse 12 this way: "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they yielded or gave place into their own country another way." And this usage implies that the wise men yielded to the will of God, perhaps signifying that they had made room in their hearts for God. It's an indication of their obedience. Likewise, we must all also prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. Not only as we celebrate Christ sent for us, but at all times. On my travel to work, I sometimes come across a one-way bridge. It's a weir. Two cars cannot pass at one time. In order for both cars to go to get where they are going, one or both must yield. If we are to allow Jesus room in our heart, we must yield because he wants to come in. We cannot expect to get to heaven on our own merit. We cannot cross first. Jesus stands between us and heaven. The only way is by him. And in order for that to happen, we must first yield in order for him to grant us access. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." In stark contrast, there is no homage paid by any of the other characters, from the king down to the people in Jerusalem. The word Christmas is clearly a joining of the two words Christ and Mass. The word Christ we know means Saviour. However, the word Mass typically refers to the celebration of Holy Communion within the Catholic Church. The Latin word Missa is where the word Mass is derived from, though. And Missa means dismissal or sending or sent. And that, I think, helps us to consider what Christmas means. Christ sent. Jesus sent into the world for you and me. When you look at your Christmas tree, I trust that you will see what is the greater tree. And that one is the one that Jesus hung and bled and died on for you and I. So I wonder which category you fall into. The wise which apply their hearts to wisdom and seek and believe and worship Jesus. Or the not so wise who will seek to remove Jesus from Christmas. Not believing that a Saviour came for them, unwilling to worship him, more concerned about Christmas trees, perhaps. I trust that Christmas is a time when we can reflect on the birth of Christ and the immense significance and truth which that holds. Coming to Christ is the most important thing we can do. Humbly coming and seeking pardon for sin. Believing that Jesus was sent to save us and died and rose for us, and responding by joyfully glorifying him and yielding to him. Amen.